Okay, please have a seat. So, title today, Cosmic Calibration. Just since we've been talking about quantum entanglement and things like that, I figured this goes hand in hand with it. And we'll go into why it's named that. But we are always striving to be calibrated with our God, to be in right order and to right one accord with Him. And some of that comes from just knowing who He is and knowing His Torah, His instruction for us, so that we understand. I always use this analogy, but it's such a good one that Pastor Curtis has taught us that when we study the genuine, the people that study, they look for the counterfeit bills, they study the genuine, so that when the counterfeit comes across, they are attuned and they know that it doesn't belong. Amen. That's our God. That's the same thing we do. We study the genuine so that we have discernment meter, and it gets stronger each time we come into the Word or we come into fellowship. Our discernment meter gets a little bit more sensitive and attuned to Him so that we can, so we don't need to go out and worry about every other God that's out there and study all the things.
Right.
We need to know our God. And then we know if it lines up when it comes across our pathway or not.
Amen.
That's part of what cosmic calibration is, though. We're going to go into, though, a little bit of just some review and some backstory here. We're talking about vows and oaths. That's the big thing that stood out to me this week. And it's interesting because I'm in an organization where vows and oaths are coming up right now, and whether or not, you know, stepping back from some of those. And it's interesting because I've met with that choice this week. And so it really hit home. And these will, if you're reading these Torah portions and you're applying them to your life, they'll hit home. They will always be, just because our God is alive and He's, you know, greater than a two-edged sword, and He is dynamic. So, yeah. So whenever a man makes a vow to Adonai or swears an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he's not to violate his word, but do everything coming out of his mouth. Okay, that's pretty straightforward, and that should be an easy one. If we're mature believers in Christ, we should just be people that keep our word, right?
Amen.
Okay, hopefully we're all there. Okay, so we're going to learn a little bit of Hebrew. What is vow? It is neder. And it means to make a promise to God, usually. It's something that's concrete, and it's something that is a thing promised, like you make vows at your wedding, that kind of thing. And it's specific, I'm going to do this. What's rubbing? Why am I making this noise? Is it my necklace? Okay. Well, we're going to have to deal with it, I guess. Okay. Oath, and every time oath, the word oath is used, it talks about swearing an oath, so speaking it out. And this one is such an interesting meaning. It's Shabbat, and I'm sure you can hear a lot of the roots that come from that same, or words that come from that same root of Shabbat, Shabbat, even Shamar, which is to guard. But properly, it's to be complete, but used only as a denominative form, to seven oneself. It means to seven oneself. That is an interesting concept right there. It is to swear as if by repeating a declaration seven times, adjure, charge by an oath, or feed to the full, again, complete. It's so to seven oneself, though. There's so many meanings in that. If we think about who our God is, He created the earth in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh day, right? There's a picture of seven. This is why He gave us Shabbat. It's a day of resting from our work. It is a picture of a complete cycle, though, a full week, where God will take us through some area of growth in our life. And you can say, okay, I've learned that. I've completed that this week. What am I going to learn next week? That is a cycle of seven. We see a lot of cycles of seven throughout Scripture in general. But to seven oneself is literally to say, I am upholding the things of God, the creation, His complete cycles, His seven spirits, every bit of His witness, I am holding myself accountable to seven oneself. That's what the revelation is that I got from that, at least, that it is everything that He is. It's swearing an oath by that. And now that's kind of confusing because what is the difference between a vow and an oath? Well, a vow is usually a conditional promise that's made. So it's you do your part, I'll do mine. An oath is something that you make that's unconditional. So something does not have to be met. I swear to do this thing. Whether you're a jerk or not, I'll do it, you know, or whatever it is. You know, I swear an oath as an officer in the military or something like that to uphold the Constitution, those kinds of things. A vow is an exchanging of promises. So you make a marriage vow. The husband says, hey, I will cover you. I'll protect you. I'll provide. I will provide intimate relations. And the wife says, yes, I'm going to vow the same too. So those are kind of just to help you keep a difference in your mind. And there's a reason for, because it seems redundant when you read that in the scriptures where he says, you know, a vow, and then he says to swear an oath. But there is a reason why there's a difference there, or why they're both stated. Like that? Okay. That's what you meant? Okay. Okay. Promises. So it made me think, why do we break promises? Why do we break vows? Why do we break our word? There's a lot of reasons, and we're going to talk about that briefly here. Promises are declarations of intention that help strengthen trust between people. This is why we make marriage vows. Why is it that people break these? Some people openly and maliciously break their promises. People who behave this way do so because of deep issues of which they aren't fully aware. That's a hard one. That's probably the hardest one to swallow, is when someone just, they just lie. They know it, and they're doing it, and they're just going to do it because it's who they are. They usually are a broken person, and it comes from a place of wound. Usually, the things we deal with come from a place of wound in our lives, or offense, or something that's undealt with, you know. So it's hard when you're on the receiving end of that. And I know our knee-jerk or our flesh reaction is to just say, gosh, what a horrible human they are. I don't want to have anything to do with them. But then when we process it a little bit and we take it to God as our offering and we say, Lord, how do we handle this? He shows us. He gives us an understanding of this is a wounded, broken human that needs prayer. And whether or not they're part of the body, you know, we still have to be able to have understanding of people and understand where they come from so that we are not just reacting to the flesh in someone. But we do have great understanding of motives. So promises, you know, making a vow to someone, there's a purpose in that. When you make a vow as a marriage covenant, you're putting yourself out there. You have to make yourself vulnerable if you want to have trust in your life, if you want to have people that trust you, and vice versa. But when we have children, we make promises to them all the time, right? Yes. Mommy's going to take care of you, you know, daddy's going to bring home dinner, you know, that kind of thing. There's always those things, and it builds trust in them as they grow. These are areas that God does to us too, right? He makes all kinds of oaths. Oaths that he is not looking for us to fulfill. He still will fulfill his side of those. And he's always faithful. So whether or not we have broken relationships of trust growing up, we have to start training our brains to know that our God is always faithful. And he doesn't break his promises. He's not malicious. Sometimes people break promises because they're insecure. Like a parent who doesn't know how to say no to their child when they ask for things. I was going to say, one of the hardest things is when you're a divorced parent and you want your kids to like you. You want your kids to pick you or to at least know that you're good, you're still good even though you got divorced. It's hard. You have to fear God more than man in those situations because you don't want to say no to your kids. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why we don't say no. Some of them is, yeah, I don't want to have that conflict right now. I just want to get dinner done and sit down and relax, you know. But, and sometimes it is that you want people to like you too. And that's not a right motive. That's not fearing God more. When you understand the consequences, I mean, and whether or not you have children, this is any kind of seed we have in our lives, any kind of seed we let grow up in us that we don't say no to, and then you start to see the fruit of that, it freaks you out. It freaks you out enough to go, okay, I'm not doing that again. I learned that lesson. I don't want that to grow and take a root in my life again. Other times, and most of the time, you get carried away by those intimate and happy moments when promises are attractive and they're easy to make. Those same promises that seem so important at the time can easily slip through the cracks later on. Those are called rash utterances, and that's in verse 6 of Numbers 30. How many times are we made these rash utterances? Lots of times, right? Remember when I asked if everybody in here understands that when you make a promise that you keep it, or that it's a vow that you keep it? Okay, but how many of us have done this and broken it? Or how about just a simple, hey, I'm going to, we'll meet and go to dinner, you know? Or we'll come and do that. And then, oh, something came up. Okay, agreed. Sometimes something comes up. But again, are you making every effort to be a man or woman of your word, to follow through? And if you can't, to be a good communicator so that you're continuing to maintain good relationships. Some of this is just, this is part of our discipleship training. This is how we live in community. This is how we build good relationships within our families, right? I mean, some of this is simple, straightforward stuff, but some of it's not. And as we lay the foundation, we'll go a little deeper, and I pray that God reveals to us areas of inconsistency in our own lives in these things. Some people get carried away by self-deceit. They truly believe that they will be able to do everything they promised to do, or they aren't good at being realistic, and they get carried away by the excitement of the moment. They make promises that they simply cannot keep. Okay, and hopefully if that's been a pattern in your life, you start to see that. Because sometimes some people just keep making that pattern happen over and over and over. Sadly, the people around them start to fall away because they start seeing that pattern, and that trust keeps getting broken. Some people break promises because they don't know how to be assertive. They can't say no when their partner, their children, or friends ask them to commit to something. If you don't know how to set boundaries, you might end up taking responsibility for something that you know you can't do. Do you know that the Bible addresses all of these situations and how to handle them? That's all within Torah. So these, I kind of narrowed it down from those things we just read. Essentially, these are five different categories that these all fall in. There's probably more, but these are all pretty, these are pretty encompassing, these categories. So number one, deceit. That is the idea of deceiving others. That's kind of that malicious person that sets out just saying, yeah, I'll do that. And they might have a small intention of doing it, but most likely they don't. You know, that's a pretty blatant one. Number two, a lack of confidence in your identity to be able to say no, to be able to say, no, this is, I just can't, I'm sorry. You know, it's that fear of missing out. Your friends all want you to come hang out and you're just, you can't, you're exhausted or whatever it is and you need to go home. You've made promises at home you got to take care of. Instead, you go out because you don't want to disappoint people. That's not having confidence. Some of that is not having a confidence in who you are and your assignment and staying focused on those things. There are times that we need to make exceptions and we have to be flexible because we need to also value people. But again, that's knowing who you are and what your assignment is. And praying in the moment. How many of you just pray and go, Lord, what should I say in this situation? Yeah, just a quick little, okay, I need your help right now. It seems stupid, and sometimes it seems like so minimal, and gosh, okay, I know you got more important things, Lord. But that's having a relationship where you're praying without ceasing. That's him inviting him into every little interaction you have. And that comes from training. That's discipleship right there. How about number three, a lack of forethought? Hopefully after the age of 25, you start thinking over through those things, right? And many of you before 25. But even then, some of us don't. We don't think about the next step. We don't think about, oh, if I make this decision, what's going to happen next? Some of us are so in the moment, all we think about, it's just going to be fun. Let's do it, you know? But we got to think about, okay, but what am I giving up if I exchange this for this? What's the sacrifice I'm giving here? So how about self-deceit? This is the one I think is probably our greatest enemy. How many times are we drawn into something, or we are easily swayed by something, and it's usually because we have emotion that gets attached. When we aren't using the two witnesses, which are spirit and truth, in our bodies, we can get attached to a lie, and we start deceiving ourselves into believing it too. So much so that we will start speaking it, and we honestly believe the words that are coming out of our mouths. And we do everything we can to convince others of the same. And then number five is a lack of boundaries. Just knowing where your boundaries are, knowing where you end and where they begin, or even within marriage, there are boundaries between each other, and there needs to be. That's healthy. And that's for you and your husband, or you and your spouse, to define. But in our personal relationships with friends and with coworkers, need to be boundaries. That's protection, not just for you, it's protection for them too. You think about the trespass offering that God teaches us about. We don't know, and sometimes we step on toes. It's okay to joke with this person, but not this person, because this person gets deeply offended by that. And that's on you to kind of have an idea of where those boundaries are. But the other thing, and I want to get into this a little bit deeper, is are we building altars to Baal or altars to Yahweh? Baal is any kind of false god that's in our lives. When we align ourselves with these five, one of these or any or all of these concepts, this is aligning ourselves or calibrating ourselves with a world system. It is not with God. When we align ourselves with deceit, we have built an altar to a false god. And that's a deep concept that hit me in this with the vows and the oaths this week. And speaking and letting our words be truthful, our yes be yes and our no be no. Those are areas of deceit that we all have in us still. God, that's so loud. Okay. Hey, that does sound a little better. You might know a thing or two. So, if we think about what happened in our Torah portion too, in the portion last week and then the portion this week, why is chapter 30 thrown in here? It comes literally between the reiteration of the feast days, and then the next chapter is taking vengeance on the Midianites. What in the world is that about? I know that not everything in the Bible is written in a linear fashion, but we are going through, like what we're seeing right now, some backstory in the wandering of the children of Israel. They're literally at year, like, I think 39 right now, year 40. I think they're year 40, and they're ready to cross over the Jordan River, go into the Promised Land. They're being told, this is your inheritance. They have their exchange with Baal Peor, so they literally... Balaam had come, he looked out over Israel, tried to curse them, because the king of Moab was totally intimidated by them camping out there. Even though they were minding their own business, he saw a spirit realm that was threatening to him. So he called this spiritualist named Balaam to come put curses over Israel. He couldn't curse what God hasn't cursed. So instead, Balaam went and he told them, okay, well, this is how you seduce Israel then. This is how you get them to curse themselves. Cause them to believe their own lies, and then you can seduce them that way. And that gave them a foothold. So they literally went in, the women of Moab and Midian, sorry, the women of Midian went in and seduced the Israelites and caused them to come and recreate together. In one way or another, and essentially they joined themselves to Baal Peor. They united with them. They aligned themselves with their gods, and that's what happened there. They built altars to their gods. They were able to bring in and come in and do that. So now we have, and then in the next chapter, we have Pinchas, who comes and slays that sin, and he reestablishes right order. He ends the plague that killed 24,000, and we had leaders that were being hanged all around because they were also partaking in this. So then you have right order established, and then God says, okay, and when you get into the land, here are the feast days. Or actually, I don't even think he says when you get into the land. He just says, here's the feast days again. It's kind of weird. And then he goes into vows and oaths. And again, it's kind of weird. And then they resume the story. The next chapter talks about taking vengeance on the Midianites. But again, I think it's a reiteration of, hey, you just strayed big time over here. Anyway, you just strayed big time. I'm just done with this. So done. Yeah, I'm done. Anyway, you strayed, and it's time to get back in right order. And so he reiterates, it's just like a child or a mother who, or a father, or I always think of parents, a mother or father who reiterates to the children, hey, remember when I said this? This is where our family, this is how our family does things. You lied to me, but that's not allowed in our home. And here are the rules again. Here are the expectations again. Here are my ways. When he gave the feast days, he says, here are my altars. Come sacrifice at my altars.
Amen.
Not
Amen.
At your own altars over here in Baal Peor.
That's right.
We have some of those. We've inherited some of those altars, right? We've inherited yes. some of those things through the lies of our forefathers, as Jeremiah says.
Yes.
But God says, here are my ways. This is my pathway. Walk in it. So this is another reason why he reiterates why he iterates the vows and oaths.
Amen.
Because he says, this is important for your life. This is you. You made a vow and an oath to me. You made both, actually, at Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb. Okay. And taking vengeance on the Midianites, this is now you got to go wipe out the sin that you allowed in. Because at this point, they were fine just to camp right next to Midian and Moab, right? They were okay. But now they crossed that line. Now they have to go clean up a bigger mess because they entangled themselves with it, with these people. And what a disgusting entanglement it was. They had to murder women and children. They had to literally take these little boys and they had to kill them because of their sin, because of what that represented in their lives and what that would bring and tear them down later on. That's how we have to look at our sin. When we allow this little seed, this little root in as deceit or whatever it is, however it gets a foothold, and we align ourselves with it verbally and then we make an altar to it, that little seed might seem so harmless in that moment, like a cute little boy, but then that little boy grows up and it will destroy you. That little seed will grow up and it will take you out, because that is what the enemy's job is to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yeah.
That's his purpose. So vows were broken by Israel. They had stood at the base of Mount Sinai and again later at Mount Horeb, and they swore they would do all that they were asked to do. But they did break those vows, right?
Yes.
They aligned themselves with the altars of Balaam. Remember, he built 21 altars?
Yeah.
He did 7 over here.
Yep.
And then, oh, that didn't work. Let's do 7 over here. Maybe that'll work. Nope, 7 over here. So he did all these altars, and they thought, oh, gosh, and he just kept blessing Israel, blessing Israel. So here's the thing we always, again, I think, read this year after year, and I think we focus on that, they got blessed, or they got cursed eventually, and they all screwed up, and, you know, it was a horrible thing. Actually, he blessed them too.
Mm-hmm.
There were those that didn't partake in the recreating.
That's right.
There were those that didn't exchange their lifestyle for that lifestyle. How cool is that? He blessed the remnant. He blessed those that understood the difference. That understood, and they had discernment over the counterfeit that came across. That moment where, you know, these beautiful women came in, they in their beautiful forms and whatever ways they used to seduce, and what that, I know that draws. It draws people. And it is, that's that momentary, that looks so attractive. And it sounds so good. And I just want to have my flesh for a minute, you know? I just want to indulge my flesh for a little bit. I'm willing to deal with it later. And that's where we really have to, if we don't have the strength within us, that's where we have to say, Lord, help us to want to have that strength. Just give us that desire to want to overcome. So Numbers 31:16. They are the ones, because of Balaam's advice, this is where we learn that it was because of Balaam, who caused the children of Israel to be unfaithful to Yahweh in the matter of Peor, so that the plague was on the community of Adonai. If we think about this, where did this evil come? Where did this first deceit come in? Where did the first vow come in? The first wrong vow. If we go back to the garden in Genesis, the serpent was shrewder than any animal of the field that Adonai Elohim had made. So it said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from all the trees of the garden? It starts with a questioning. It starts with a, did you hear it right, really? The woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees we may eat. And then she added something. It says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat of it. I don't remember him saying you must not touch of it or you will die. I don't know.
He didn't.
The serpent, there's some deceit even right there. The serpent said to the woman, you most assuredly won't die. You can't trust everything God just told you. You have to question it. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a thing of lust for the eyes, and that the tree was desirable for imparting wisdom. So she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave it to her covering, who was there with her, and he ate. So lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and then the boastful pride of life, because their eyes are open, and now they know everything. Same things Yeshua was tempted with, right? So the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They were without, they stepped out of the covering for a minute there, right? They sewed their own fig leaves. They sewed their own covering together, and they made for themselves loin coverings. There's a lot of symbolism in this, but the thing that I saw in this too was that the moment they started questioning God's promise to them, the moment they allowed that doubt to come in, it's okay to wander and to wrestle it out, but the moment they gave it a foothold, that was the moment they aligned themselves with wrong thinking, with evil. It's the moment they built an altar to something that wasn't God. And those things are synonymous. Okay, and let me ask you real quick, what is the reason we build altars? What is the reason they built altars back then? For worship, right? And to bring an offering. It was for a few things. It was an offering of worship. It's an offering to atone for sins, but it was also a way of saying, we want to be right with you again. We honor you. We want to be one with you. So when we do that, when we build an altar to something that's not God, we are honoring a different form of government, a different kingdom.
Right.
We're wanting to be one with something that's not God. How about with Cain and Abel? It happened that after some time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Adonai, while Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Okay, just looking back here. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Ground can mean a lot of things. But Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, which we know was already set apart for God. And now Adonai looked favorably upon Abel and his offering, but upon Cain and his offering, he did not look favorably. Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. How many of us growing up read this scripture and was like, God, that's so mean. That's so unfair. But how about now understanding Torah, seeing that with a different lens is like, holy cow, no wonder. Yeah, there's so much in this. Holy cow. So that wasn't on purpose. But just understanding that Abel's heart and Cain's heart, Cain did not bring God's prescribed offering.
That's right.
We read about in last week's portion where he says he brings, God even says, bring my offering. That's like saying, bring my, do it my way. Bring my offering of Pesach and Feast of Tabernacles, not Easter and Christmas, which I didn't prescribe.
Yeah.
Those are not altars
Amen.
To me. But Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Is that a right response to God?
No.
He brought an offering. God did not accept it. And instead of him having a humble heart that went back, because I know God would have forgiven him and said, try again.
Yeah.
He didn't. He got angry. What an arrogance that was. I was already someone who had set up an altar not to God. That's why he did it in the first place. So Adonai said to Cain, why are you angry? He gave him a chance, right?
Mm-hmm.
Question your motives. Think about it. Introspect here. And why has your countenance fallen? Why is your demeanor depressed? If you do well, it will lift you. So he had another chance right here. But if you don't, sin is crouching at the doorway. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Do you remember last week we talked about them bringing a sacrifice at the door, that we establish government and order at the doorways? Right here, he established his own government. Sin is at your doorway, and you're about to let it in. And you have to overcome it. God's given us every authority to be able to. If we talk about or we think about our tithes and offerings, what do they signify? We kind of already covered that. Essentially, they are an offering of ourselves. They're offering of our devotion. That's what worship is. How many of us take time and, okay, so thinking about it, part of setting aside Sabbath is setting apart the things that we've been thinking about and mulling over through the week, right?
Yes.
How easy is that to do? Or how difficult is it, I should say? It's pretty hard. That's an offering. Do you know that? That it's an offering to say, gosh, this is first and foremost in my mind right now, and I just want to dwell. I want to think about it. Even my plans for the weekend, I want to think about that. And it's like, no, that is your offering that you're willing to bring to the altar and say, okay, I'm going to set it here, and I want to enter in. I'm going to come with this offering with expectancy. You know that when you do that, you leave fuller than when you came in?
That's right.
It's pretty cool. You leave transformed when you bring your full offering. So what they signify is our heart for God. Genesis 11, 4 through 9. They said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower whose top reaches into heaven. So let's make a name for ourselves, or else we will be scattered over the face of the whole land. That's an altar of scattering. Adonai came down to see the city and the tower that the sons of man had built. Adonai said, look, the people are one, and all of them have the same language. So this is what they have begun to do. Now nothing they plan to do will be impossible. They were achieving one world government right there. They had the same language. They were on the same page. They even built a giant honking tower together. That was pretty awesome. They were able to work together in unity. Pretty amazing, huh? How many times do we talk about having unity right now and being unified and having, coming together? We're so polarized and we need to just come together. That is not a bad intention, but how we do it is very important. God wants us to be a bridge. He wants us to unify, but not under a Tower of Babel. Not within our own. What was their purpose? To glorify themselves. It says it right here. So that we can reach heaven and make a name for ourselves. So otherwise, and so we are not scattered. They were trying to gather. It all looked good. But they were doing it under the auspices of pride and arrogance. This is interesting, too. It uses the plural of God. It's the council of God that's saying, let's go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other's language. And that's what Babel is. It's confused. It's confusion. It's a mixing, actually. So Adonai scattered them from there over the face of the entire land, and they stopped building the city. This is why it's named Babel, because Adonai confused the languages of the entire world there, and from there he scattered them over the face of the entire world. This is where I would say, this is where evil really went out to the rest of the world, was at Babel. Before that, things were confined to pockets. You know, we had pockets of Egypt, pockets in the wilderness that came later, but pockets throughout the world. But this is kind of more where it was like, now it's all over, you know? And this is where it became very pervasive. So there's an interesting scripture that ties in with all of this too. It's in Deuteronomy, and it talks about, neither shalt thou set up thee any image, which the word is matzeah, which the Lord thy God hateth. It's pretty interesting, because the word there for image is actually not an image. So every time we've said don't make a graven image, you know, it's not about not having photographs in your home right now, or any, you know, these days. It's not that. It's any time you set up an image, that word actually means a pillar. It means an altar. Don't make an altar. So I'm going to go back and read it. Don't set up any altar which the Lord your God hates. So anything that's not from him. What is worship again? It's devotion. It's anything we spend time meditating on. So when I said let's set this apart, when it becomes something you meditate on or you think about more so and you devote yourself more so to God, that has the danger of becoming an altar or an image, a graven image in your life. Matzeah, or it's pronounced matzeba, I guess. One's phonetic. Something stationed that is a column or a memorial stone. Okay, they're both phonetically spelled different. Okay, whatever. Anyway, something that is stationed as a column or a memorial stone. Something that is a standing image or a pillar. So if it's an altar, or what about a memory? Could that be a memorial stone in our lives?
Yes.
How about a memory that we keep going back to? Sometimes a memory of hurt that we anchor ourselves to, of a status of victimhood that we continue to hold on to. Or glory days, you know, a day when we were better. Move on. God wants to make more memorial stones for us, right?
Amen.
Let's move forward.
Victories.
Yes, victories, that's right. We can remember those and they're great things, but let's keep moving.
Amen.
Cosmo, the word means to combine in form. So I think that's a pretty cool thing. Which form are we combining with? Cosmic calibration. Is it the syncretism of this world? It's okay to break a vow. Is it okay to break a vow or an oath? Is it okay to let your yes mean I don't know, or your mean or your no mean maybe? That's right. It means consider it before you speak. That's
right.
Really what that means.
Right.
Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall carry out your oaths to Adonai. But I tell you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it is the throne of God, and or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't make a single hair white or black. But let your word yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. I remember as a kid reading this going, oh my gosh, I can never say maybe. That's evil. I thought, gosh, that's so harsh. Yeah, it's not what it says. And it is more about just be thoughtful about your words. Be thoughtful about where you're aligning yourself. Think about those things. Have discernment over our thoughts. You know, that's where it starts, is in our thoughts. So Psalm 119, verses 11 through 17. I have treasured your word in my heart so I might not sin against you. This is, again, studying the genuine.
Amen.
Blessed are you, Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. Who wrote these verses? King David did. With my lips, I rehearse all the rulings of your mouth. I rehearse the feast days. I rehearse Sabbath. I rehearse all these things. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies above all wealth. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will delight in your decrees. I will never forget your word. Do good to your servant that I might live and keep your word. That's a vow right there, isn't it? I will do these things. You do your part, God, and I'll do my part. And it's okay to hold God to his part, too. You promised this, Lord. You know, because I think those are the times when we really doubt, did God really say? That's the times when we need to rise up in authority and say, actually, God, you did say this. You did, and I'm going to hold you to it. You promised me this, so I am going to hold you to it. And I'm going to trust you for it. When I don't see it happen tomorrow, I'm still going to trust you for it. If I don't see it happen in 2 weeks, I'm still going to trust you because you said it. And so we can't go again by what we feel only. We have to go by what he has said and what we know. And then our hearts come into right alignment with his will, with his heart. So these areas again, how do we combat these areas? Well, when we talk about deceit, and I'm just going to read some scriptures out to you here, okay? Deceit, we walk in truth. Amen. So instead of having a heart to deceive, we have a heart to speak truth. That's right. So John 8, verse 32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How about a lack of confidence in our identity, okay? Psalm 139, verse 14. If you guys have Bibles, let's go. We're doing it. Old school. Yep, Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I give thanks to you, for I am awesomely and wondrously made. Wondrous are your works, and my being knows it well. This is someone who knows their identity in God, and this is someone who's not afraid to walk in it. How about 1 Peter 2:9? I know we know that one by heart, right? Okay, you are a kingdom of priests, a royal... Okay, I don't know it by heart, apparently. I do, but I'm getting it mixed up now. A royal priesthood. Okay, again, we are called to be his priests. We know as priests, they knew their assignments. They knew clean from unclean. They knew how to walk in these areas, and they were learning them every day. So that's what we are. We're learning them every day, and we're walking in them, and we're gonna see the genuine, and we're going to know the counterfeit when it comes across. But those are part of our identity. When you leave here, do you think of yourself as that? Do you think of yourself as a child of God?
Yes.
Like for real? Yeah. Do you think of yourself as a priest? Okay. And obviously we have the picture of the white collar. Okay, that's not the kind of priest. But have a picture of what that priest looks like. That when you go out, you know, you're dressing modestly. You're acting upright. It's not just when you're here and being watched. You're watched all the time. That's being a priest. But it's thinking about these things too when you're out there. And thinking of the authority that God's given you as a priest. And understanding that when you're offered something, you have to filter it through a priestly lens. Is this going to be something that's going to defile me? Is this something that's just common and it's okay? You know, or is it something that's going to build me up? But if it's something that's going to defile you, you have an obligation to say no to that. That is knowing your identity and whose you are. How about a lack of forethought, those rash utterances? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. So if you have a fear of God, you're going to start having wisdom, and you're going to start thinking before you commit, before you speak on something. Also, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the sources of life. Good and bad, really, if we think about it. How about our identity? Oh, we already talked about that one. Sorry, boundaries. Boundaries in Numbers, I'm not going to go there, but boundaries of trespass, but of knowing where those trespasses are. But do you know, When God gave them the promised land, he told them what their boundaries are.
Yes.
He said, here's your territory.
Yes.
And he said, from the Jordan River or from, you know, the Mediterranean Sea over here. And he said, this is your boundary.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking in a physical, very physical sense. But we have to realize, too, the land given is authority given and domain given, too.
Yes.
So here's your authority. So don't look at it like here's your boundary. You don't have a lot of space. Think of it, wow, he's given me a lot of authority.
Mm-hmm.
He's given me some domain and territory.
That's right.
But know what your boundaries are. And if you don't know, ask God to show you. Ask him, because that's, again, those are those areas of knowing what a priest allows in his or her life. And then John 14:6, this is self-deceit. And that is a big one, that having discernment over those things. How do we know when we're deceiving ourselves? We need to have other people in our lives,
mm-hmm.
because if you're deceiving yourself, you can't trust yourself. That's right. I know I'm deceiving myself. I know. Okay. Usually we don't recognize it first. It's the people in our lives that hold us accountable to that. Again, having an authority that you are submissive to in your life. Someone that you're regularly held accountable to that will speak the hard truth to you, because that's love. So John 14:6, it says, Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if he is the way, the truth, and the life, and our lives are caught up with his, he is also the one that reveals these things to us. If we are aligned with him cosmically, if we are compatible, or what was the word? Not compatible, cosmic. Oh my gosh, the title of my sermon. No. Anyway, if we're aligned with him and our minds are aligned with him and our hearts and our desire is to be aligned with him, then he will reveal these things to us. But it is important to keep asking these questions, to keep introspecting, to keep looking to him daily, all the time, for these things. And the other part of that too, I know some of us tend to swing really that pendulum way over here, where we're, you know, real loose about everything. You know, oh, it's fine, no big deal. And then some of us are pretty hard and pretty strict on ourselves too. God's right here in that middle ground. He is not so difficult and so hard. I mean, he made us humans, so I think he kind of knew, you know, we're going to screw up like a lot, okay? He made us humans. He knows that we're not perfect, so he's hanging out over here going, forgive yourself. You missed the mark. Aim again. It's okay. You're not perfect, and even when you stepped out of my will, your heart is for me, and I covered you, okay? I covered you with my own fig leaves, and I brought you back here. Okay, but even, and then over here with the greasy grace over here, he's like, yeah, you might have been there, but it's time to graduate. It's time to have a little bit more boundaries in your life. It's time to see the altars that I've built for you and start tearing down some of your own. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we are grafted into him. I don't know why that hit me so hard just now. And the other thing, and I know my mom shared this with me this week, and this is so huge. Yeshua, just as the father in the home has that authority to cancel a vow over his children, so does Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
So when we make rash utterances or we walk in vows that are not of him, but we have aligned our hearts with him, he is faithful to cancel those too. And that is where when we fall short, he is our father that looks out for us and he cares.
Amen.
And that is the ultimate thing we need to remember. It's not all on our shoulders, but it is on us to submit our hearts to him and then let him do the rest of that work where we fall short.
Yes.
So I'm going to just close it right there. Father, I just thank you. May these words just marinate in our hearts. May we know that you are such a faithful Father. And as you've penetrated our hearts today here, Yeshua, I just thank you that you are the one that will continue this great work. You've begun these things in us, and you are so faithful to see them through. So I just thank you for that, Yeshua, in advance. We trust you, and we know who you are. We know that we are priests of you, and we know our identity is in you. So, Father, continue to bring that home to us. Continue to teach us our identity. Continue to show us how to filter out things that are not of you, altars that will tear us down. And I just pray that you would break those down in our lives. Thank you, Yeshua, for your faithfulness, because it's all about abundant life and living for you. So I just thank you that you're doing that in us, Yahweh. And I thank you for the meal you provided, the fellowship, the time of delight together. And thank you. We love you, Yahweh. Amen. Just give him a thank offering right now. He is so good.